Well, as I said earlier, we're excited to have Coach Will Christian here with us this morning. I actually heard Coach Christian speak first at a Rotary event. He came and talked a little bit, and I think that was all sports. I think that was the focus that day. So lots of conversations about the team and some of your background, things like that. So that was very good. And it was sometime after that Coach Christian sent me a document that was just his testimony about his life. And it came with an email that just said, hey, if I can be used any way in your church through my story, I'm more than happy to help out. And so I right away was like, let's talk. And so he emailed, and he was willing to come and to sit and to talk to us today, which I really appreciate. So, Coach, how many years have you been with the Yellow Jackets now, and where did you move from?
Yeah, absolutely. So, been in Lebanon for 18 years. Hard to believe they kept me that long, but it's been awesome. I came from Marionville High School. I worked there for 4 years, and then I worked for 4 years at my alma mater, Nixa High School, before that, where I graduated. I went to Southwest Missouri State University, now Missouri State.
Yep.
And it's been a great journey. God's had his hand on it really from start to finish, and that's not really what we're going to talk about today. That's a whole other deal, but it's been awesome, and the time here has been incredible. This is my kind of place, kind of blue-collar nature, and it fits, as you'll hear my story. It's just a good fit, and so been very blessed to be here.
Good. Well, yeah, obviously that's been the case 18 years, right? So that's fantastic. I'm new to football, and I try to talk football. I don't actually know anything, and so, like when people, like I wear my Chiefs shirt, right? And people would be like, oh, how do you think so-and-so is going to do this year? I tend to just kind of go, oh, I think really well. I don't know. So I try to act that as much as I can. But my wife and I do, last year, my daughter's finished up her senior year at Battle High School in Columbia, Missouri. And so most Fridays I was on the road heading there. She was a cheerleader, and so I was watching games there. But we love to be supportive of the local teams, and so we look forward to seeing some football here locally this year. And so what can I expect from Friday night football here in Lebanon?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first, I can relate to the not knowing much. Depending on what coffee shop you go to, I don't know very much either. What you can expect, number one, and I saw one player in the crowd, I don't know if there's others, but you can expect a group of kids playing super hard. Our kids play hard, they play physical. Our brand of football, some view it as a bit conservative, we don't, but it's a very physical brand of football. And it focuses on discipline, and it focuses on execution, and our kids do a great job, and we're pumped for another year. We've been very blessed. We've won 4 district championships in the last 5 years.
That's fantastic.
But we're still climbing the mountain.
Yeah.
And ultimately, we want to win a state title. We haven't accomplished that yet, so we're still climbing the mountain.
Working towards that. I was at Hallsville United Methodist before this. And, of course, my daughter went to Battle in Columbia. My observation was that Hallsville football on Friday night had 4 times as many people as Battle High School, participation. Is that kind of the same here? Does the whole community kind of show up for football here in Lebanon?
They really do. The support has been outstanding from start to finish. And in 2005, when we first arrived, things were not great, but yet the support was. Now, it's not just for football. Friday nights are more than just football. We have an incredible band here, and it's as much about them as it is football. We have great cheerleaders. We got a great dance team. We got a great student body. And so it's a community event. Those that go know. And so it's just a situation here in Lebanon where I think they get into it. And of course, it does make it a whole lot better when the guys on the field are performing well. That certainly helps.
Well, I appreciate that. I know we've got lots of band students in our church, so I know they appreciate that. Is there so when I come on Friday nights, is there like maybe a rowdy section I want to stay away from? Like, is there a dangerous area I should know about? Or
well, I'd be honest with you, I don't go in the stands. That's not a good place to be anymore.
Right. Okay.
So, but. You know, I would say that
it's all a good crowd.
When we're playing Camdenton, you might want to come down and hang out with me.
Okay.
The rest of the games are, you know, it's probably okay.
And what are the right colors?
You want to have the right colors. So
what's Camdenton's colors?
Come down and hang out with me.
What's Camdenton's colors?
Purple.
Purple.
Yeah, there's okay. No purple.
I'm looking with purple.
So, yeah.
All right, that's good to know. So, tell us about your family. What does family life look for you today?
Yeah, so, you know, when I communicated my testimony and following the graduation event that you asked me to speak at this last year, you know, the first disclaimer that I want to make for, I think, everyone to hear is that my parents both loved me and wanted to do the right thing. I always throw that disclaimer out because convicted, when I tell this story, which is hard to tell at times, I don't want to paint a picture that I'm bitter, because I'm not. It's made me who I am. But my parents growing up struggled with substance abuse, both with drugs and alcohol. They struggled with poverty. They struggled with marriage and adultery. They were actually married twice, which is another story. And so the bottom line is, not that I'm playing my little bitty violin up here, is that that journey was turbulent. And there's a key component about it that I think is important. And when I talk in this situation, in a faith-based situation, is that at no point in time was God ever in the picture, at least from that leadership perspective from my parents. And not to be judgmental of them and knowing where their heart's at, but God was not put as a priority. God was not in the center. God was not even focused. We never went to church. It wasn't talked about. It was almost as if it was another Santa Claus in a lot of different ways. That wasn't a perspective. And a lot of that had to do with, as I look back now and what I know now, is that they were making a lot of choices that were not lining up with that. And I think they felt like they were the outside looking in. And so they, you know, put a big wall against
They
that.
Felt like they were on the outside looking in. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so, I mean, in a church setting, as your congregation knows it, as I know it, sin is, in your heart, often convicted. I mean, we all sin. And so when we do that, the Holy Spirit pushes us to making good choices, right? And so my parents, because of the entrapment and the chains of their choices, they repelled that.
Because they didn't want to hear it.
They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to be involved. And in their defense, I don't know that anyone ever truly, including their parents, which is probably wherever it is, where everything started, really grasped them and brought them to show them the grace that it's not a condemning. So long story short, that upbringing, made for you know, in my life, a path that was going to be taken, and a situation where, for myself, I had a choice of I do the same, or I don't. And through that, there was a series of events in my life. It started, obviously, in high school. And I know one of the things that you asked me, and this might be a question you're going to ask me again, or you meant to ask me later, why did I get into coaching? Mm-hmm. My high school football coach and his wife were so instrumental in implanting in me the gospel with a veil that it captured my heart. And when I was in high school, I was unsaved. And I traveled through high school on both roads. So my environment that I was in during the school day took me down the road that I should be on. However, my road at home took me down another road, and I would bounce back and forth in my own personal decision making. And
was that more about when you say your life at home? So there was addiction at home, right? Like there's some addiction going on to it sounds like several different substances, alcohol and substance things. Is that correct? And so were you able to do that as well? Were those things available to you? You had those opportunities? Or when you say at home, it was more about just kind of the emotional turbulence of being at home? And
They actually were not available to me.
Okay.
And my parents, I could have taken.
Right.
But I actually repelled that from the get-go. I think more than anything else, and anyone that maybe grew up in a similar environment, there was an embarrassment a little bit.
For that, you or for
them? Myself
for you.
And them.
Okay.
That tied in with the fact that I didn't want to do that, but I think more what I'm trying to communicate with traveling to that road is that there were other sins, other lack of discipline, not committing to God, not giving my life to God. I kept coming back to this. The substance abuse, and I credit solely 100% God for having his hands on me to put in my heart that feeling that kept me away, because those that know, and I went through this with my parents, I'm akin to the problem and seeing it from the other side. Once you're entrapped in drug abuse and alcoholism, it is chains that are so hard to break. It is unbelievable. Honestly, the God is the only thing, in my opinion, that truly can break those chains. And so I was so blessed. However, how we live, just because we don't do drugs,
right,
doesn't mean that we don't sin. And I made other choices that put me on both lanes.
Okay.
And I bring that up because I remember distinctly laying in bed one night my junior year in high school. And my coach and his wife, I was a part of FCA. I think a lot of you know the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it is one of the ways in a public school setting that the gospel can be shared. You voluntarily participate. And I remember distinctly in my bed that night praying that God help me. And unofficially, in a church setting, given my life. But certainly during that time, I can remember, I can see it right now. That was the time right then where I really, really knew that where my direction needed to go. Now, following that, I continually bounced back and forth, admittedly, all the way through, honestly, my junior year of college. And it was my junior year in college, and I went, as I mentioned, to Southwest Missouri State, and I attended James River Assembly at that point in time. And I was asked to go by my future wife. Having a good spouse in your life is really important, right? So all of you are nudging your spouse right now, telling them a great job.
Yes, they do.
And so there was the first time that I actually made the outward commitment.
Yeah.
In October of 1997, I made the outward commitment to give my life and to follow Him. And also, I was baptized to follow. And
you hadn't done that in high school. You were attending a church with your coach's church or some other church? Or?
I went to a Baptist church called Riverdale Baptist in Highlandville, Missouri, twice. So I went to church three total times, basically from when I was born until I met my wife. One time was with our grandparents in Rogersville, Missouri, and I remember just how a fish out of water that I felt at that age, and my parents, we never went back. But in that high school setting, I didn't commit. I didn't feel in place at that point, and it just didn't happen. But when I finally did make the decision, it was life changing, and I think that. You know, for me personally, I mentioned my coach. I think we all have the ability and power, not just teachers and coaches. We all have the ability to plant those seeds. And that's what happened with me. I don't know if without that, I don't know what path. Would I have eventually slid all the way over to the wrong one? You know, because as we all know, life brings adversity. And the older we get, the worse the adversity. And that is often what grips us into the wrong path. We're looking for an out in the wrong place. And so...
What you said your coach planted some seeds, right? So what did that look like? What did it look like, your coach planting seeds in your life that would later come to full fruition, right? And bear fruit. What did that look like?
Yeah, so, and I mentioned a veil because in the public education setting, there's separation of church and state. There are things that can be done and can't be done. So what we always did was we did a moment of silence. And I think that's how he termed it.
Okay.
And so there was a point in time where... myself and a couple of the other leaders on our team, we asked them. I mean, again, I mentioned that I'd been to church three times. Really, I probably won before that.
Yeah.
And there are people out there that don't know. I mean, sometimes I think everybody thinks everybody knows and chooses not, right? You look at the number of people that actually go to church and the number of people there actually are, and there are a lot of people, especially young people, that might not know. And so we asked, and when you ask, they'll tell you, you know. And he shared the gospel, and it pricked my heart. But, you know, the thing that...
And do you remember, you say he shared the gospel, so do you remember what it was that he shared that really spoke to you? Because you said it did, it grabbed you.
Mm-hmm.
So what did you hear that you maybe hadn't heard before that made you go, oh.
Yeah, so he shared that, you know, Jesus died on the cross, and he shared that the reason for that was his intense love for us. And the way he worded it, different maybe than how you, me, or anyone else might share the gospel. It told me something different, because what I thought was that church people And me and my family were worlds apart. And telling me that Jesus died on the cross for me, that can't be right.
Yeah.
I'm not worthy of that.
It's those people. That's church them. People I'm talking about.
But it pricked my heart, and what took place for a while, and it's surprising to me now how long, how stubborn I was. But it took me a while to accept it.
Yeah.
But it's when people finally realize, people that were like me, finally realize that you belong here and that we're all the same. The mistakes that I make and the mistakes you make, mine might be worse. And I'm way back here, you're way up there, and that's probably true. But you need the same grace that I do to get where we need to be. And
I remember I was going to Young Life camp. I was in Young Life in high school, and I grew up in a Christian home. Like, I can't even say I wasn't a Christian home. But you know, you talk about that aha moment, right? Like, I heard something in the gospel, and for me, I remember thinking, I don't know why, but I was in high school, and I thought, you've got to be good. Like, you've really got to be good. If you can't be good enough, then don't commit. And so I didn't grow up Methodist, and so I put off baptism, and I thought, I'm gonna get to college, I'm gonna get all the bad out, right? I'm gonna do all the bad things, and then I'm gonna become a Christian. And so I appreciate you, and I heard, no, it's about God's grace. It's about him on the cross, and he did this for you, and yeah, you're gonna make mistakes, but God still loves us. And so you had a very similar kind of aha moment with that. And so you were talking about your wife, and so she got you going to church, and you went to James River Assembly, and then you all, how shortly after that did you get married? Were you all married in college or right after college? Or?
Yeah, we were married in college, and shortly after that salvation time frame. It really didn't. I actually was engaged to her during that time frame. And when I told my testimony before, some joked around with me and said, yeah, you just did that, so she married you. However the avenue is, it worked. And, you know, I've heard, and of course I have three children, and I have a daughter, and, you know, I we tell our kids, you want to search out and find godly mates. You know,
yeah.
Not going to want them to be mates right now, but in the future.
Yeah,
you know?
Inside.
And my wife didn't do that. However, what she didn't know is that it was already there.
Yeah.
And people that are not there might not get there necessarily. So that, I throw that out there, but my wife was instrumental. And I think the thing that I remember most about her was just a constant joy. Those that know Jennifer, she's always joyful. And I had baggage of pain and scars. Again, not playing my little violin. Some of them I created on my own. But nonetheless, I had those.
Because there was some real neglect there. I mean, when I hear your story growing up, and that's the thing that jumps out is the neglect that occurred because of where your parents were at, with the substances and things like that. And that's hard.
It is hard, and it wasn't what they wanted.
Right.
Again, they both passed at a young age. And both due to substances, but that's not what they want.
Right.
But the grip,
yep.
The grip, and the guidance of the wrong thing overpowered, and so without question, the scars were hard, but God will heal those, and did. Because I don't feel bitterness to this day to them. I feel like that honestly, Oftentimes, what happens to us is not for us, but for someone else. You know, I dealt with a little spat of cancer, and I feel the same way with that circumstance. And so I feel like what happened in my life is to impact someone else.
And so you and your wife got married. How many kids do you all have?
We have 3 children, very blessed beyond what I deserve. My oldest son is a junior at Drury University. My middle daughter is a junior in high school. And then my youngest rascal is a freshman in high school. And they're great kids. They need a knock. A thumped on their head once in a while, but great kids, and I'm very blessed.
And you've provided a different household for your children than what you grew up in.
Without question, I can't. If I learned anything through the process, is that a non-God first filled home. Is a boat at sea without any mast, nothing. It is adrift. And so Jennifer and I put God first. We made multitude of mistakes. But in each scenario, our kids know that God's first in this thing. And we're very committed. And I think that's the answer. No, I mean, my parents would have gotten out of their situation if that would have entered their life.
So, a little bit less than 10 minutes. The thing that I want to kind of close on is, and I ask this because of your background, so as a coach and teacher, how do you see poverty affecting families in our community?
Yeah, I mean, it is a major impact. I mean, I think those that follow our school probably know, maybe some don't know, but, we are a 70% free and reduced community. That is based on, the income of those individual families. That is an indicator of the socioeconomics of our community. So we have a lot of individuals in our community that deal with poverty. I can speak on this, I believe, because I believe I'm akin to this, both from growing up in poverty, but also, potentially being on the other side. Not that I'm a millionaire in town, but I'm not in what I was, for sure, growing up. And I think that poverty poses many, many obstacles. And
how does it affect students when you do some students just rise above it and you see them or do you see it really like affecting the behavior, the attitude of our students?
It affects everything. And there are some scenarios, and you can give examples, positive examples in every category, okay?
Yeah.
So I don't want to categorize everyone that's got financial problems in this category. However, there are a large crew of them that, and I can say this being akin to this, their poverty is a creation of choices. And so those gripping choices, whatever they might be, those children deal with. When they come into the school setting, they have those items that they have immediately to deal with.
Yep.
And in children in the education realm, in order to positively be educated, they always say that the first thing that has to be present is that they have to feel that they're cared for, and they have to have a sense of comfort, and they have to have their primary needs met in order to be properly educated. You know, so kids that maybe don't have enough to eat, or aren't sleeping right, or aren't clean, those are all hard things to hear, but they're real.
Right.
And those that are in the education field know that. And so they create major obstacles in the learning and the behavioral side of things, without question.
Well, that was, I think that might even be the scripture text that's on the front of the bulletin, Dave. You know, is raise a child on a path, and they'll continue in that path. And addiction and some of those poverty-based behaviors, that's what they're seeing, that's what they're learning, and so the challenge is overcoming those things. And so how have you ever, do you ever see kids in the scenario that you were raised in and just kind of, does your heart break? What's your attitude towards when you know that there's a kid out there that's growing up in the same type of household that you grew up in?
Yeah, my heart doesn't break. My heart is motivated because those are the kind of kids that I want to coach.
Yeah.
Not that I don't want to coach the ones that have great homes, but I don't have to coach them.
Right.
They're going to be successful no matter what. Honestly, I can mess them up more than help them. But the kids that are similar to me are the ones that I know the recipe. And so what I try to do is show them that there's a different path. Talk to them about, I've been there.
Yep.
There's a different way. Obviously, we have to do it with a veil on, but we accomplish that through our different methods. And every player that enters our program will hear the gospel in the ways that we can give it to them. And so that those seeds are planted. And some of those seeds will be like me. I told you, junior year in college before I really, really did it. But the seeds are in there. And so those kids are so important to me. And I'm blessed also in the sport of football. We're a non-cut sport. So every kid can enter our family.
Yeah.
It does not matter. If they can't afford it, they're in. If they haven't been developed, it's okay. They can be in. Doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be out there on Friday night, but they can be in the family. Whereas when you look at some other sports, and I'm not being negative about other sports, so please don't take it this way, but this is real. There are some where their development through the families are critical for their success. Through travel sports, youth sports, spending money to develop them at a young age. And football is one of the sports. There's some others, but football is one where we can take a kid, no matter what situation they're in, and help them. And I love it because of that.
So what, as we kind of wrap up, what can the church do? Like I hear you talking about what you're doing as a coach, and as a teacher, I've heard you talk about we've got like nearly 70% free and reduced lunches, and so I heard you say that you felt like that was those people, right? And that God's grace was maybe for those people. And so what do churches need to do to be more considerate of folks that are in those type of scenarios?
Yeah. I mean, my belief is this, and again, I've been on both sides of this road.
Yep.
As a church, oftentimes we think that, and I'm a part of this, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself here. We think that, well, we'll give some money, or we'll do something that is easy, but I'm still disattached. That isn't helping. Because what you find is often when you're gripped by the chains of whatever, when you get that kind of help, the purpose is to show God's love, and it does, but ultimately it's just seen as an avenue to meet their needs. So the God is the money. What really, to me, changes lives for people in that situation from the church, and I'm talking to myself too, is building a relationship and showing them that this house is a place where they're not condemned. That where the choices that they're making, that they might be in right now, that where they need to be is here. And they can change the path. And that's really where God will grip it and change it. And that's through us building a relationship and showing them love and getting them comfortable. Thinking, as I mentioned growing up, I viewed the church as a place that I did not belong. And people are there are many people out there similar because of their choices. And you have to break that yoke. If you truly want to impact people, that's what I think. And that's kind of the platform that we take with kids, is that I want to show them, hey, I've been right where you're at.
Yeah. And you got to make a choice.
You are responsible. I have a real life conversation with kids, probably 10 kids a year, where I say, look, I know your home environment is this, or I know you're making this choice right now. However, you've got someone that's been there that's looking you in the eye and telling you there is a different way, so now it's on you. And I don't think really hear that if we just give them money and
right.
They don't see that there is a way away from that other God.
Yeah. That's good. Well, thank you for that. I really appreciate it. Can we give Coach Christian some thanks? Well, if we can close in prayer together, I'd like to just say a prayer for you and for your continued work as a coach. I'm just that God will continue to put young men in your path that need that type of direction, that kind of good voice. And if you wouldn't mind a prayer for our community and our kids and the decisions that need to be made, that would be wonderful. Do that together.
Absolutely.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for Coach Christian. Lord, you have placed him here. this is the right place. You knew, Lord. You knew. And so because of that, we've seen lots of great fruit in our school, on the football team, in all kinds of different ways. Lord, it is something to be faced with some great challenges, and through the power of faith and faith community to overcome those challenges. And so, Lord, you have given Coach Christian a great opportunity to speak to some boys who are becoming men who desperately need that voice. Lord, I thank you for that platform. I thank you that you give him continually eyes to see what is needed and the voice to speak it, and that their hearts are changed and that people get new opportunities. So we thank you for his coaching legacy and for another great season of football here in Lebanon.
But Heavenly Father, so thankful, Lord, for the community of Lebanon. Lord God, I'm just so thankful for this congregation. Lord God, every congregation in this community is purpose is simplistically for you. There is no separation. God's people at work. And God, this is a great congregation here, God, and I just pray, God, for the needs in this church. I pray, God, for this church to impact this community in a big way. And God, I pray for our community, God, a community that needs you to intervene in every way and to work through your people to help those that are in need, to share the gospel, God, to prick hearts, to show the love, and God, to help change lives. And God, I'm extremely blessed that you've allowed me to be in this community and all that are here. Lord God, I pray for Jim and his wife and this ministry here. And God, I just pray that this flourishes here in Lebanon, Missouri. In your name, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I would invite us to stand as we close in worship together.